Good morning, good morning, and welcome. It's half term, it's holiday season, but it's also a time to come and worship Jesus. And one day Jesus took his closest intimate circle of friends and he took them up a mountain, and in front of them he was transformed from this peasant carpenter rabbi into his glorious self. And they saw him and they worshipped him. And our prayer this morning is that we'll do the same. That we'll change our view of Jesus, that we'll see him differently, that we'll fall in love with him again, and that we will worship him too. So shall we stand and let's worship together. Let's ask him to open our eyes to see who he is. Maybe you'd like to take a seat. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have opened our eyes, but we recognize there's so much more of you to see. We recognize that, in a real sense, though we've seen Jesus, we haven't seen him fully. And one day our eyes will gaze upon the risen, the exalted Jesus Christ, stood at the right hand of the Father in all of his glory and wonder. And we look forward to that moment, Father, when you put everything right, when you make us the people that we're always meant to be. And thank you that in the meantime, you leave us with your Holy Spirit to help us be transformed into that person that one day we will become. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have as your people, a hope that nothing can rob us of. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome, folks. It's week two of Imagine. So we're doing a bit of imagining again. What are we imagining? Imagine how we might... Yeah, change the world as well. Yeah. Change your world, the world around you, and the people in it. So we're talking about how we might reach our world and reach the UK and reach our neighbours and our friends and the people we care about. So we're talking about that. Cool. And to reach them, we need to communicate something to them. We need to communicate that God actually does meet their needs. That he does meet their needs. Now, I don't know if you have a need this morning, but I have something. I have a piece of paper in my pocket, and I just wondered if anybody wanted it. Does anybody want it? Do you want it? Oh. See, that's weird, because it's a 20. Yeah, anybody got a 50? No, we haven't got. Yeah, okay, only criminals have 50s. No, that's not right. Okay. A 20. It is a 20. Yeah, so does anybody want it now? Anybody want this? Seriously, does anybody want this? Some of you have still got your hands there. How are, I mean, if somebody says, would you like free money, you'll go... That's more like it. That's the sort of reaction I expect. Excellent. Okay, so I got me 20 quid. Now, I think I know why you want this. I think I know why you want this. You want this because it's a nice, crisp, new one, isn't it? It's a nice, decent, new one. Yeah, so let's just... There we go. Now, who wants it now? Oh, okay, so you still want it. I don't understand that. Look, okay, okay, let's see. Can you tell me, what's it worth now? Is it worth less? No. It's worth the same. Okay, so let me have a little, here's a pencil. Let's have a little scribble on it. There we go, scribbled on it a bit. Who wants it now? So what's it worth now? It must be worth less, right? No. It's still worth the same. Yes, that's true. Or less, depending on. Yeah, so okay, so you still want it, it's still worth the same. Okay, what if I'm not sure what the right way is there? What happens if, I mean, now do you want it? You still want it? But come on, I've marked it, I've scrunched it up, it's messed up, it's torn, it's broken, it's not even whole anymore. What's it worth? It's worth the same.
You've still got the serial number.
Oh yeah, that's what you meant by tear it the right way. Okay. Okay, well that's amazing. Okay, so let's just get this right. When something is marked, when something is damaged, when something is not pristine, when something is torn and broken, it can still be worth exactly what it was at the beginning. Isn't that weird? Because normally we don't treat people like that, do we? We treat people like if they're broken or damaged or marked or soiled in any way, we treat them as though they're worth less. And yet we don't treat a piece of paper like that. Isn't that weird? Let me ask another question. Here's something else we do. What happens if I put it in a rather lovely pink envelope. Here you go, put it in a pink envelope. Now, it must be worth more, mustn't it? What's it worth? It's still worth 20 quid, but I've just put it in a pink, a lovely, you know, decorative pink envelope. Let's try something else. What if I now put it in a wonderful gift bag? Now it must be worth at least 25 quid. What's it worth? 20 quid. So that's weird, isn't it? So even when I dress it up, and even when I put it in something nice and posh and expensive, it's still worth 20 quid. Isn't it weird that we treat people who maybe have the right gear and the right house, and they're in the right, they look good, that we treat them as if they're worth more than they actually are? Isn't it weird how we treat people? And yet, you know what? God doesn't do any of that. God treats everybody as if they're exactly the same, whether they're crumpled or marked or damaged, whether they look smart and posh and expensive. He treats everybody the same. In fact, God believes everybody on the planet, including you and me, is completely invaluable. Not 20 quid, but worth more. He believes we are a masterpiece. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ before time to do the works that he set for you. Isn't that amazing? That God views every person on the planet as a masterpiece. And he doesn't rate some higher or lower, even, no matter what their background is, no matter how marked they are, no matter how good they look. He marks us all the same. Because in Psalm 139, he says, well, I created you. I made you inmost being. You are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. You are valuable to me. And God treats us like that. In fact, God says, what do I do with it? Oh, yeah. God says, you are so marvellous and so wonderful, you can do amazing things for me. Where's the offering bag? Where's the offering bag? There you go. So we're going to put this in the offering bag so that somebody can be blessed in the same way that you can be a blessing to other people, because you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. And when you give yourself away, you can make a difference to somebody else. You can change somebody else's life. You just have to believe that. You just have to believe what God has done for you and the way that he sees you, not the way that probably you see yourself. Start seeing through God's eyes again. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Who are we to God? You know what? He's a good, good father, and I'm his child, and I'm loved. That's who we are to God. That's our value. That's our value that nothing else can change. And he tells you, you're his child. That matters. I'm loved by you. So shall we stand or shall we sing? And let's celebrate what God has done. Our value in him. Thank you. worship you. We worship you because you tell us our value. You remind us of who we are. We're your child. And we're loved by the God of the universe. We want to thank you for the value you instill in our lives, the difference it makes to us. And we pray for a lost world where so many people don't know how valuable they are. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Quick recap on what's happening this week, folks, just to let you know. So it's half term, so it's one of those quiet weeks. Did you go, wait? I think it was a wait, it's half term. It is good, isn't it? We like half term. Bit half term, so if you want to catch up on anything we've been doing, particularly part one of Imagine, then that's online. Tonight is Big House, meet at 6 o'clock down at the manse, and we're going for a little treasure hunt, a little wander. So come along with a pair of shoes that work for that. And that's 6 o'clock tonight. That'd be good. Oh, parents, we're going to feed them as well. So we'll give the kids something to eat afterwards. So no need to feed them, all right? Job done. Moving Pictures is on again, Friday the 21st of June. Is it June already? No, it's not. Yes. That was a silly question, wasn't it? I don't know why I said that. Thank you, David, for... quick reality check there. It's not the 21st of June, but it soon will be. Doesn't time fly. But we got a movie on there, and it's a really good one, so come along and see that. The King of Botswana marries an office girl in London in 1947. Really good film. Hygiene Bank, don't forget that's out there. You can put your new unopened hygiene products in that box, and we will make sure it gets to where it needs to go, to refuges and schools and food banks and all these people who need it. And this is our week. We are on May the 26th. It isn't June, you're right. May the 26th, Opportunity Knocks, and we're talking about the UK. We're going to take a quick look at our country. Why are we doing that? You know what? We need to say, what are the needs of our country? What are people feeling they need? What's the state of the state? Oh, my word, we could go on, couldn't we? If you've been watching the news this week, our old Theresa May voice cracking as she just explains that she's finished as a PM. And what is the state of our nation? Wow. Do people need the gospel, do you think? Do you think they might? Do you think they might need some hope? I think they do. So that's what we're talking about today, the state of the UK, and how we might have something to offer. Okay. And don't forget, if you're running a life group, you can follow up any of this series with that. There's a DVD resource. You download the Leaders and Participants Guide from London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. You can download all the details and all the stuff you need and resources, but there's a DVD you can use in your life groups to follow it up. We want everybody in life groups to have done this by September, okay? So you've got a couple, you've got 3 months or so, but 3 or 4 months, but we'd love everybody to have done that and have those discussions about what we're talking about, because this is a journey we're on for the next few years. That's cool. Anything I missed? Anything else going on that we need to mention? That's good. It's half term, isn't it? It's a quiet week. I hope you have a really good week and a relatively quiet one and that you enjoy it. Now, as the kids leave, if the kids... Are you leaving? You can stay in or you can leave. It depends what you want to do, really. But we're going to be doing some discussion, and we're going to watch a little bit of a video, and we're going to do all that sort of thing. So as the kids leave, we're going to take up our offering. But while that's happening, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. In your groups, as the offering is going round and as the music's playing or whatever, would you just answer a question? What word for you at the moment describes the UK? What word or words would you apply to our country at the moment? What describes the needs or the state of the UK? Okay, so we're going to come back to that after the offering. So let's take up an offering. Don't forget you can grab tea and coffee and anything you want around there at the same time. Do feel free to move. And let's take up an offering. say cold. 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 I'll write that down. No, I won't. Play it with me. If you were to put a word that describes the UK that you know, the UK that you've encountered, what words would you use? They might be positive, they might be negative, there might be things that concern you, there might be experiences or needs that you encounter in our culture at the moment. How would you describe, give us a word, who wants to go first, Mark?
Divided.
Divided is probably, yeah, one of the most obvious ones at the moment, isn't it? Surely not. Divided. Yeah, literally down the middle on one particular issue. And it is causing all sorts of trouble. And it means that a lot of things that should be focused on are not being focused on. Our country is divided. And maybe you've had, I had a conversation with a couple of guys this week, and we were all on different sides of the fence on this particular issue. It was really interesting to have that conversation. Fortunately, we're Christians, so we didn't start beating each other up. But in some places, milkshakes are being thrown, aren't they? So there you go. Okay. Any other words?
Fragmented.
Similar sort of thing, isn't it? Yeah. Fragmented. That's a long word. That's a four-syllable word. Thank you. Excellent. Any others?
Well, confused.
Confused. Yes. Confused. We don't know where we're going. We don't know how it's all going to work out. It's really confusing at the moment. Yeah, there is a website for it, rumour has it. But I don't think it's going to help you on this one. Any others? Slight dip. I like that. Slight dip. That's quite optimistic. Actually, that's quite, because that acknowledges that there are seasons out there. There's a slight dip. Yeah. I'm going to write that down. Slight dip. That sounds very British, James. You sound very British. We're in a slight dip. It's very good. I like that. Lovely. Slight dip, yeah, and things do... dip. Very good. Stop it, right? Ooh, yeah. So there is insecurity. I think that's true. purity. You put depressed. Depressed. And yeah, the fingers are up on that. Mental health awareness and all that.
Stagnated.
So a bit stuck. Yeah. It's like they were saying this week, wasn't it? All these needs in the country that are not getting addressed.
As it's before the watershed, let's just say the country's stuffed.
Well, I'll write it down, Roger. Stuffed. Yes, I'm glad you said that and not a well the word. Yes.
Selfish.
Selfish. Yeah, that's the big debate at the moment. This is democracy, isn't it? So why are we talking about a second referendum? Yeah, second referendum. Big issue. It is a big issue. Yeah, any more you want to add to that?
Oh,
yeah. There is, yes. Cool. Yeah. Adrift. Somebody said sinking. Did you say sinking? Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? A lot of these relate particularly to a certain political issue that we have at the moment, but it seems to be permeating throughout society at the moment and affecting people's mood, their motivation, their hope. How people feel when they're on one side of the divide or the other, and how they feel they're valued or not because of these arguments that are going on. Confused, that affects hope, doesn't it, as well? Things like that. Insecurity, you know, where do we belong anymore? Who are we? Our identity and our belonging are all wrapped up in these things, aren't they? So they're fundamental things that human beings need. Hope, identity, belonging, self-esteem, purpose, stagnated, stuffed is, yeah, grief. That's a lack of hope, isn't it? That is. That really is. Yeah. Slight dip. Hazard, yeah, it was the only one with a slight element of hope in it. Slight dip, things will change. Yes. Very good. There's some really corny jokes coming out. All right, so I'm going to move on. Yeah. So, that is, if that's the state of the UK, there's a lot of need expressed in all that, isn't there? There's a massive amount of individual and personal and corporate and village and community need in our country right now. Wow, it's ready for some good news, isn't it? It's ready for some good news. Our country's struggling. I want to show you a little video. This is actually... I'll pause it when I think you've had enough. But this is a fantastic little video by Simon Sinek, who talks about millennials. Do you know what a millennial is? There are lots of them in the UK. Do you know what a millennial is? Who's a millennial? Hands up if you know if you're a millennial. You're a millennial. I think, James, you're...
I'm a year too young.
Are you? Yeah. Oh, okay. I think it's 80... Is it 84? Born after 84, I think, a millennial. So if you're born after 84, you are a millennial. You are a millennial. So it's people who are roughly about 35, up to 35 are millennials. They're the next group. I'm a Generation X. A lot of you are baby boomers. But, yeah, how dare you. But this is Simon Sinek talking about millennials, and he's talking about them in the workplace. But actually what he does is he unpacks why that age group, and that's an age group we're not reaching at all, quite frankly. We're really struggling to reach anybody in their mid-30s. What is it about those folks, and what are their needs, and why are they struggling? Because I think they are. I think they are, and they're struggling more than any other group in our society at the moment. Here's what Simon Sinek talks about, and I think you'll enjoy this. This is fascinating. He talks about millennials and what their needs are, and why they're struggling at the moment.
What's the millennial question?
Apparently, millennials as a generation, which is a group of people who were born approximately 1984 and after, are tough to manage. And they're accused of being entitled and narcissistic and self-interested, unfocused, lazy. But entitled is the big one. And because they confound leadership so much, what's happening is leaders are asking the millennials, what do you want? And millennials are saying, we want to work in a place with purpose, love that. We want to make an impact, you know, whatever that means. We want free food and beanbags. And so somebody articulates some sort of purpose. There's lots of free food and there's beanbags, and yet for some reason they're still not happy. And that's because there's a missing piece. What I've learned is that I can break it down into four pieces, right? There are four things, four characteristics. One is parenting, the other one is technology, the third is impatience, and the fourth is environment. The generation that we call the millennials, too many of them grew up subject to, not my words, failed parenting strategies, you know? Where, for example, they were told that they were special all the time. They were told that they could have anything they want in life, just because they want it, right? They were told, some of them got into honors classes, not because they deserved it, but because their parents complained. And some of them got A's, not because they earned them, but because the teachers didn't want to deal with the parents. Some kids got participation medals. They got a medal for coming in last, right? Which the science we know is pretty clear, which is it devalues the medal and the reward for those who actually work hard. And it actually makes the person who comes in last feel embarrassed because they know they didn't deserve it. So it actually makes them feel worse, right? So you take this group of people and they graduate school and they get a job and they're thrust into the real world. And in an instant, they find out they're not special. Their moms can't get them a promotion. That you get nothing for coming in last. And by the way, you can't just have it because you want it. Right? And in an instant, their entire self-image is shattered. And so you have an entire generation that's growing up with lower self-esteem than previous generations. The other problem, to compound it, is we're growing up in a Facebook, Instagram world. In other words, we're good at putting filters on things. We're good at showing people that life is amazing even though I'm depressed. Right? And so everybody sounds tough. And everybody sounds like they got it all figured out. And the reality is there's very little toughness and most people don't have it figured out. And so when the more senior people say, well, what should we do? They sound like, this is what you got to do. And they have no clue. Right? So you have an entire generation growing up with lower self-esteem than previous generations. Right? Through no fault of their own. Through no fault of their own. Right? They were dealt a bad hand. Right? Now let's add in technology. We know that engagement with social media and our cell phones releases a chemical called dopamine. That's why when you get a text, it feels good, right? So, you know, we've all had it where you're feeling a little bit down or feeling a bit lonely. And so you send out 10 texts to 10 friends, you know, hi, 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 hi. Because it feels good when you get a response, right? Right? It's why we count the likes. It's why we go back 10 times to see if my Instagram is growing slower. Did I do something wrong? Do they not like me anymore? Right? The trauma for young kids to be unfriended, right? Because we know when you get a hit of dopamine, which feels good. It's why we like it. It's why we keep going back to it. Dopamine is the exact same chemical that makes us feel good when we smoke, when we drink, and when we gamble. In other words, it's highly, highly addictive. Right? We have age restrictions on smoking, gambling, and alcohol, and we have no age restrictions on social media and cell phones, which is the equivalent of opening up the liquor cabinet and saying to our teenagers, hey, by the way, this adolescence thing, if it gets you down. But that's basically what's happening. That's basically what's happening, right? That's basically what happened. You have an entire generation that has access to an addictive, numbing chemical called dopamine through social media and cell phones as they're going through the high stress of adolescence. Why is this important? Almost every alcoholic discovered alcohol when they were teenagers. When we're very, very young, the only approval we need is the approval of our parents. And as we go through adolescence, we make this transition where we now need the approval of our peers. Very frustrating for our parents, very important for us. It allows us to acculturate outside of our immediate families into the broader tribe, right? It's a highly, highly stressful and anxious period of our lives, and we're supposed to learn to rely on our friends. Some people, quite by accident, discover alcohol and numbing effects of dopamine to help them cope with the stresses and anxieties of adolescence. Unfortunately, that becomes hardwired in their brains, and for the rest of their lives, when they suffer significant stress, they will not turn to a person, they will turn to the bottle. Social stress, financial stress, career stress, that's pretty much the primary reasons why an alcoholic drinks, right? What's happening is, because we're allowing unfettered access to these dopamine-producing devices and media, basically it's becoming hardwired, and what we're seeing is, as they grow older, too many kids don't know how to form deep, meaningful relationships. Their words, not mine. They will admit that many of their friendships are superficial. They will admit that their friends, that they don't count on their friends, they don't rely on their friends, they have fun with their friends, but they also know that their friends will cancel on them if something better comes along. Deep, meaningful relationships are not there because they never practice the skill set, and worse, they don't have the coping mechanisms to deal with stress. So when significant stress starts to show up in their lives, they're not turning to a person, they're turning to a device, they're turning to social media, they're turning to these things which offer temporary relief. We know, the science is clear, we know that people who spend more time on Facebook suffer higher rates of depression than people who spend less time on Facebook. Right? These things balanced. Alcohol is not bad, too much alcohol is bad. Gambling is fun, too much gambling is dangerous. Right? There's nothing wrong with social media and cell phones. It's the imbalance. Right? If you're sitting at dinner with your friends and you're texting somebody who's not there, that's a problem. That's an addiction. If you're sitting in a meeting with people you're supposed to be listening to and speaking, and you put your phone on the table, face up or face down, I don't care, that sends a subconscious message to the room that you're just not that important to me right now. Right? That's what happens. And the fact that you cannot put it away is because you are addicted. Right? If you wake up and you check your phone before you say good morning to your girlfriend, boyfriend, or spouse, you have an addiction. And like all addiction, in time, it'll destroy relationships, it'll cost time, and it'll cost money, and it'll make your life worse. Right? So you have a generation growing up with lower self-esteem that doesn't have the coping mechanisms to deal with stress. Right? Now you add in the sense of impatience. Right? They've grown up in a world of instant gratification. You want to buy something, you go on Amazon, it arrives the next day. You want to watch a movie? Log on and watch a movie. You don't check movie times. You want to watch a TV show? Binge. You don't even have to wait week to week to week. Right? I know people who skip seasons just so they can binge at the end of the season. Right? Instant gratification. You want to go on a date? You don't even have to learn how to be like, hey. You don't even have to learn and practice that skill. You don't have to be the uncomfortable one who says yes when you mean no and says no when you mean no and yes when you... You don't have to... Swipe right. Bang, I'm a stud. Right? You don't have to learn the social coping mechanisms. Right? Everything you want, you can have instantaneously. Everything you want, instant gratification. Except job satisfaction and strength of relationships, there ain't no app for that. They are slow, meandering, uncomfortable, messy processes. And so I keep meeting these wonderful, fantastic, idealistic, hardworking, smart kids. They've just graduated school. They're in their entry-level job. I sit down with them and I go, how's it going? They go, I think I'm going to quit. I'm like, why? They're like, I'm not making an impact. I'm like, you've been here 8 months. You know? It's as if they're standing at the foot of a mountain and they have this abstract concept called impact that they want to have in the world, which is the summit. What they don't see is the mountain. I don't care if you go up the mountain quickly or slowly, but there's still a mountain. And so what this young generation needs to learn is patience. That some things that really, really matter, like love, or job fulfillment, joy, love of life, self-confidence, a skill set, any of these things, all of these things take time. Sometimes you can expedite pieces of it, but the overall journey is arduous and long and difficult. And if you don't ask for help and learn that skill set, you will fall off the mountain. Or you will, the worst case scenario, and we're already seeing it, the worst case scenario is we're seeing an increase in suicide rates. We're seeing an increase in this generation. We're seeing an increase in accidental deaths due to drug overdoses. We're seeing more and more kids drop out of school or take leaves of absence due to depression. Unheard of. This is really bad. The best case scenario, those are all bad cases, right? The best case scenario is you'll have an entire population growing up and going through life and just never really finding joy. They'll never really find deep, deep fulfillment in work or in life. They'll just waft through life and it'll be just, it's fine. How's your job? It's fine. It's the same as yesterday. How's your relationship? It's fine. Like that's the best case scenario. Which leads me to the fourth point, which is environment. Which is we're taking this amazing group of young, fantastic kids who were just dealt a bad hand.
That gives you a little insight into the culture that millennials grew up in, the parenting that they've had, the culture that's influenced the way they think. And I see it. I know a church at the moment that's recommending to its postgrads a book. The book is called Is This It? It's a Christian book. And it's addressing how millennials are feeling when they get out of university, when they get a job, when they start their career and they think, is this it? I thought A, B, C, and D. And it's not their fault. They've been told that and they've been led down a certain garden path to believe certain things that they discover are not necessarily true or helpful. Instant gratification, he talks about self-esteem. He talks about all of these things and this addictive nature of our culture that addicts people to certain things that are not necessarily helpful or relational. And if you want to know how to reach the UK, do you know what you do? You start by asking, what's our world like? What are people having to deal with? How are people growing up in this society? And then what does God say? What can God say about these things? I think this really matters. I could talk about certain things that really matter. This is what we're talking about, making disciples. We're talking about how do we make disciples in the UK. People who become like Jesus. And trust me, if you become like Jesus, some of that stuff that millennials are struggling with sorts itself out. I mean, I don't think that's a great description of Jesus, is it, what he just described? Someone with immense purpose and hope and self-esteem and recognise that things take time and effort and even pain to achieve over the long haul. Jesus knew all that stuff. If we become like him, guess what? And our strategy and church as, of course, to make disciples has been this. How can we get members to commit some of their leisure time to the ministries of the local church? So how can we get them to spend the fraction of their time they spend in church doing more church stuff? That's a lousy strategy. Here's the better strategy. What if we focus on the 110 hours and invest and organise our ministries around that? What if we focus on the time you're not here and help you where you are? That's a good strategy to reach the UK. Social data for the UK is pretty bad. Third highest divorce rate in the EU. We have the highest rate of teenage pregnancy. We have the highest rate of youth crime in the UK. This is the UK. No wonder Europe wants us out. No, I mean, we have the biggest drug problem out of Europe. We have rising violence and the knife crime spree. I know someone on a murder team. I was talking to someone on a murder team in London. He's on a murder team. He says, it's unbelievable. I'm out all the time because of knife crime. And he's quite stressed about it. Longest working hours in the whole of Europe. Whee! Make you feel encouraged, isn't it? That's the UK. That's the state of the UK. And that hasn't changed, actually, for quite a while. That's been like that for, I think, about 20 years. This is what The Face, which is a youth magazine, says to us. Listen to this. If identity crisis is a form of madness, then young Britain in 2002 is a schizoid, manic, depressive with bomb site self-esteem. Our status as the most boozed up, drug-skewed, pregnancy-prone wasters in Europe is pretty much unchallenged. Not a great thing to put on your CV, is it, really, as a country? But that hasn't changed. I think that's true. How can we reach the UK? What do people need? You know what people need? They need hope. And you've mentioned some of those things here, really. They need hope. They need identity. They need self-esteem. What else do they need? I think they need belonging. I think those are basic human needs that every human being on the planet needs. I think they're how we're built and what we're supposed to have. And our culture isn't meeting those. Hope in Britain at the moment? Not looking too good. Identity in Britain at the moment? Not looking brilliant. Divided down the middle. Self-esteem? Well, you just look at the social media stats. I'm beginning to really hate social media. I'm beginning to dislike it. Self-esteem, it's not doing any good for people. Belonging. Belonging. I looked up a stat on my phone earlier on in terms of belonging. Do you know how many people in the UK are in single occupancy in the UK? There are 27 million households in the UK. 3.9 million under 64 are living on their own. And another 3.8 million over 64 are living on their own. That's roughly 7.5 million people out of 27 are alone. They have no family around them. They don't live with family. They go home to an empty house. 7.5 out of 27 million people. The reason there is a housing crisis in the UK is not just because they haven't been building enough houses. It's because our families that used to gather in larger numbers in one household now are splitting, so you need twice as many houses. It's one of the reasons that's going on in the UK. People are alone and they have no sense of belonging. They have no community to belong to. All of these things are true. And our society is more fragmented than it ever has been. In my entire life, for 52 years, I've never known the country be like this. All a bit depressing, maybe. But I think it could be good news for the gospel. A society that cannot meet its own needs is starting to be willing to hear some good news. Society that recognizes we cannot meet our own needs, that politics and education and money aren't doing it, are not the answers, may be willing to listen. I think it will be. I think it will be. A society that feels unfulfilled by the solutions offered by popular culture is open to new solutions. And you know what? The trouble with the church, the church has looked at the UK and gone, oh, what a terrible country we have. You know what Jesus did when he saw his people, when he saw his nation and the mess they were in? Do you know what he did? This is what he did. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. That's very much different from the view of church, which is very judgmental, isn't it? He had compassion on them because they were harassed. Is that a description of the UK right now? They were harassed and helpless. And Jesus had compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And we literally lost the shepherd this week, didn't we? Of the UK political party. That is our country right now. And what is the response of the church? The response of the church is, have compassion on our world. And I love it like never before. And I realize they may be open to solutions. New solutions. That are very old solutions. That they've sidelined and forgotten or neglected. They may be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ once again, which gives hope and identity and self-esteem and belonging. You were singing about it at the beginning of this service. You were singing about it. It's who I am. It's who I am, and I'm loved by you. People need that today. They need it more than they've ever needed it. This is a tremendous opportunity for the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We're going to do a quick interview, and because we're talking about what it means to take our faith and our life into all of life, not just thinking discipleship is what you do in church, but actually, what about the 110 hours that we're out there? We should be helping people and asking people about their experience about that, and helping our disciples be disciples wherever they are, to bring some of these wonderful things to the needs of our nation. So I'm going to ask Derek and Lila. We had someone who was employed last week. We're going to have someone who is retired this week. So Derek and Lila, do you want to come out? Oh, can you come out? There you go. Excellent. Come on out. There's a microphone there. Use that one. Not that that makes any difference. Is that? Oh, it does now. There you go. Excellent. So where do you guys... We talked to Vanessa last week, and she's involved in some quite high-flying, you know, job, high-stress, mental health stuff. Where do you... She spends her time in prison sometimes. I don't think you guys do. Not that I know of. Where do you spend most of your week?
In front of the television.
At home, in front of the tape. Well, that's not entirely true.
I do the gardening.
Yeah.
Take the dogs out for a walk. The dog. We did have dog.
Yeah.
Out for a walk.
Yeah. So dog walkers, you meet all sorts of people.
First thing in the morning, I get up about 6:30, make a cup of tea. Then I have to go down and get the breakfast on orders.
Yeah. So what about, I mean, in terms of socialising and relationships or your neighbourhood? Tell us a little bit about that.
Oh, well, there's a chap who lives opposite me, you know.
Oh, that one.
Terrible name.
Hello, Roger. That's Roger.
Yeah, we don't see a lot of our neighbours, actually, apart from Roger.
Yeah.
The two get up at night and shop through the night, and then you don't see them during the day.
Yeah.
She says she can't sleep
during
the night.
Yeah.
But she can sleep during the day.
Okay.
And her son.
Mm.
Yeah. That's how we...
Where we see a lot of people, we go on a walk in her screen. Where people take their dogs and people do running. And we think, oh, it'll take us 10 minutes, but it usually takes us an hour.
Yeah.
So we stop and talk to everybody.
Yeah, fantastic.
And we met Christians.
Yeah.
Around there.
Yeah.
People we didn't know.
Other disciples walking their dogs or running.
Yeah,
one of them said we'd met her. She's eaten up with arthritis. And a young girl, she was a pharmacist. And she said, do you know Joe Chalmers? Because we mentioned we went to church. And we said, yeah, and then we got chatting. And
yeah.
Now, every time we see her, even if she's walking up the path, we toot and she waves.
Surprising.
Most of them, it's through the dog. Because
yeah.
they start stroking your dog, and then you get chatting, and then you're away.
So that's a real way of... for you to meet people and socialise, just literally the dog walking. I know other people in the church who do the same and have said the same thing.
And they've got a running track down our screen as well, and this chap, all day long, 22 times he goes around this running track. He's got a pack on his back.
Yeah.
And then he comes round our trim track as well, 3 times. And we got talking, and he said, I come here every day, he said, apart from Sundays. And then I go to church. That gets you talking.
Yeah.
We go to church on Sundays.
Yeah, so just connecting with people out in your ordinary everyday life, which is really important, isn't it? It really matters. Yeah, how can the church help you? How if you spend, which you do, I mean, you guys spend a good amount of time in this place serving, I mean, lunch club and things like that, but how can the church help you in the majority of your time when you're out there?
Well, it's fellowship, isn't it? You know, I mean, I'd rather come here than go to work because they're nicer people. Well, say they're nicer people.
Names. Oh, no, sorry.
Yeah, they are special.
Yeah, so there's a sense of community and belonging here that you really value. So something about our community together matters to you guys.
Mm. Yeah. And we have a laugh Fridays when we come to the meal. We're always having a laugh and as we're working.
Yeah. I mean, if I'm right, through your relationships, I mean, Roger and...
And Linda.
And Linda have come here, haven't they? I mean, that was through your relationship with these guys. Yeah. Dave and Sue who come to Lunch Club, yes, I think that's a relationship you've got with them historically in the village. So they came along to Lunch Club and they've made connections with us, so we know their names and know them.
Yeah.
So you've done that just by... befriended just by being friends, just normal. It's not weird, is it? Yeah. You haven't done an apologetics course to get people here. You haven't practiced certain things. You've just been a friend to these people, and they valued that.
Yeah.
So they've come because of that. Massive. Yeah. What can we pray for you? What can we pray for you as you wander around? As
health.
You
tell
health.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Pray that. Yeah, we can continue doing things and meeting people and.
Yeah.
Having opportunities.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, because you guys do make a big difference, the way you... Yeah, you judge yourself wherever you go, and that, people like that. People like that. They know you're a Christian. You're open about that, and they like you.
Mm.
They like Christians. Not because they bang on at you, but because they're friendly.
That's right. You don't have to push all my family. I mean, they just accept we go to church. And...
Yeah. Yeah,
that's it.
Fantastic. Let's pray for you. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Derek and Lila. Thanks for the impact they've made in some people's lives, just locally, people that I've come to know and meet and really value their friendship too. You think of Roger and Linda. And they belong to this fellowship now. They belong to you. And we thank you for a simple thing called friendship. We thank you for Dave and Sue. We thank you for other people that these guys know and just through their relationship with them have brought in contact with your church and with you. And we thank you, Lord, that when we're out there, when we are your people, your disciples, living our normal life, that is some of the most impactful things we can do in other people's lives. So will you bless them both, and will you bless them, Lord, with health? They've particularly struggled with that recently. Both Derek and Lila have had things they've had to deal with this year, and we just pray you will keep them fit and healthy. Keep them out there walking that dog, Lord, and talking to people, because it's making such a difference. And we just pray for conversations and friendships to develop, maybe some new ones. So that, again, you might introduce yourself to them as well as Derek and Lila. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.
Thank
you. That was great.
Phil, can I just say, you joking aside, you couldn't ask the nicer neighbours.
Too right. Too right. Yeah, that's cool. Okay, I'm going to hand over to Rod, who's going to close off and just address that question. Well, what are the needs? And do we have something to answer those needs? I wonder if we do. Cheers, Rod.
You want to give me the mic. Have you ever seen one of these? Yeah, but it's a special walking stick, you see. With a spike on the bottom, tells you straight away you can go up sort of real wild mountains on the ice. But the reason I brought this, we were just considering this, and this is a walking stick that my father had. And this is one when he went on a trip with some of his mates. I think they were all naval mates. And they decided to go to Luxembourg, like you do. And everywhere you went, you first of all, when you arrived, you bought the stick. And then as you went to different places, they put these little badges on. So everywhere you went, they were ready. And you can see they've all been nailed on. And, I mean, they're incredible pictures and places, all they went to. But as I saw this, I thought, yeah, but so what? He went there, he's dead, and he's been dead some while, and all that achievement, all those places he went, didn't actually count for anything in the end. He just had a stick, and we've now got a stick with all these memories of where he went. I couldn't tell you what he did, I couldn't tell you anything about the trip, apart from we've got a stick with some badges on, which was so special to collect. But he's gone, he hasn't got the stick anymore, and it's just there as a sort of a memento. Christianity works, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if Jesus said it, we're stuck with it, I'm afraid, because he said it, so it's a fact. No one comes to the Father except through me, he said. He said it. Can't really argue with that. But how do we actually make those statements relevant to this world that we've been looking at? Because I'm sure if you went out to most people at the checkout or in the petrol station and said, did you know that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth and the life? They'd think you slightly lost it completely and would probably ring up and ask someone in a white coat to take you away for disturbing him in his checkout. But that is the truth that we need to share as the church. And we haven't got long, so I'm not going to go into great long explanations. Forgive me if I start to. But 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says something very clear. That we have a hope. A certain guaranteed hope. Now the world may not think they've got one because everything they hope in lets them down. But we have a certain hope. That is a fact. You can read it. Peter wrote that to assure those followers, those early followers of Jesus, that we can have a cast iron, in fact, even better than cast iron, because that shatters if you drop it. We know that. We had some benches break at work. This is something that lasts forever. It's a hope that fills us with an inexplicable, glorious joy. Yeah, right, I can see that. Okay. It does. That's the hope that Jesus is offering. This is what the church should be saying to the world. We have an inexpressible, glorious joy. It's so amazing. I just want to sit there and almost cry with joy. I just can't get the words out to express how wonderful my life is. And not only that, it's eternal. I'm never, ever going to die. This body will die one day when it gets old, perhaps, or something happens to me. But I'm going to live. What makes me me, what makes you you, is going to live forever and longer than that, if you know Jesus. Now, that to me is a hope worth having. And I think most people we meet probably in the day haven't got that sort of hope. They haven't even got a hope they're going to get to the end of the week. I'm going to get to the end of the road. But this is what the hope that we have in Jesus. It's a life-changing hope. And it's right now. It's not for some time in the future. You know, if I mature and get more knowledgeable and get to know the Bible more. No, it's a changing hope right now. The moment we accept Jesus Christ, he is changing us for eternity. Now, I used to have a hope. In fact, you've probably guessed already, I had hope in my father. I had a wonderful, wonderful childhood until I was 15. And then my dad went up and died. I felt really, really let down. And I remember walking down the road, because we always, as good children in those days, back in the 60s, 70s, you went to church. Of course, we all went to church. And I was actually wasn't having a go at God. I was having a go at my dad. Why did he up and die? He wasn't supposed to do that. He was supposed to continue to give me everything I'd ever wanted. He gave me security. He gave me love. He gave me direction. I remember standing on the gate at school arguing with some boys. I must have been about 7 or 8. how West Ham needed to win the FA Cup against Preston North End. Those of you who know these things will know the exact date. Because they were the best team. Why? Because my dad said so. I haven't got a clue whether one team was better than the other. And I remember was getting into a fight over that. And it was only because my dad had said it. And how dare you suggest that Preston North End were better than West Ham? Because my dad said they weren't. That's how much I was so secure and so confident. Now, when I was at school, I used to be called Podge. That was it. I was never called Rod, ever, in junior school. Ever. Only by the teacher, and they called me Roderick, because that's my full name. But everyone else called me Podge, because I was a big lad. I wasn't that tall then, and I weighed more than I weigh now. But that didn't bother me, because my dad thought I was the best thing ever. My mum thought we were the best, me and my sister, we were the best. There was nothing that we couldn't do. Not that we were told, you achieve everything, and no, it was just, go for it. Don't worry about trying to manage to do everything. Just focus on certain things and put everything into it. And that's what it did. Until he went up and died. And then my hope was gone. My security was gone. Praise the Lord, Jesus was there waiting on the wings, just longing for me so he could step in. And I met Jesus when I was 2 years later. My life was going downhill. The hope had gone. The purpose in life, like, you know, was a mess. But Jesus stepped in. Why did he step in? Because someone, a friend of mine, said, would you like to come with me too? And I said, yeah. I'm a Christian because I'm British. What more do I need to? I'll go along to this thing. Within minutes, I realised I was anything but. I didn't know they were talking about this Jesus guy. But Jesus was there and hope was born in me. And I've been in hope ever since. Yes, you have ups and downs, but that underlying hope for eternity is always there. Come on, think back when you met Jesus and you felt so full of hope. Have you allowed the world to dictate all these things so that you're now, well, I don't feel very hopeful at all? Karl Marx was not an atheist when he started, but he had to break people's belief in God, otherwise they wouldn't have a revolution and communism wouldn't have been born. Because if you think, well, it doesn't matter because ultimately I'm going to be in heaven with God, with Jesus. So life's pretty bad now, but it doesn't matter. He had to break that. So that's why the whole atheistic philosophy had to come in. Because he didn't want people to have hope in God. We've got that hope. It's an eternal hope. I was told that I was no good once in my career. And my identity, my career, I've been gardening apparently since I was three. But as a job, as a career, it sort of took off just after this period. I was planning at 15. My father was a teacher. He was going to retire. We were going to get this big nursery. We were going to grow lots of plants. It was going to be amazing. He had a 2-acre field. Now he died, so that messed that all up. What was I going to do? And some wonderful careers teacher man said, well, what do you like doing? And I said, well, I like gardening. He said, well, you can make a career out of that yourself, you know. Can I really? Cut a long story short, I went to college and all the rest of it, and I got into that. But just prior to that, I'd met Jesus. So I was thinking, is this really, Jesus, what you want me to do? Because now I've met you, and I've got this new life. Maybe there's 10 times of other things far more important than gardening. Who wants to do gardening? And then some wise dear brother said to me, you know, God's been as you in mind for a long, long time. So don't worry. Just follow it. And, the last X years I've been gardening. But there came a time when I was told by someone in authority over me that actually, not that many years ago, that really I wasn't that good at it. And I wasn't really doing what he wanted. And he began to feel, well, what is my identity after all? Jesus said, we are a new creation. In Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. We are alive in Jesus. Not alive in what the boss says about you, or alive in what their opinions of you are. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Not one or two, the whole lot. You look at Jesus and the spiritual life he had, we're blessed with all of that. That's what's on offer to us and has been on offer since the day we accepted Christ. Not only that, we are co-heirs with Christ. We actually share that space with Jesus. This is mind-boggling. This makes this such a pathetic joke that people are so locked in that. We've got the everlasting life and we're that close to Jesus. And more than that, he sent his Holy Spirit to live within us, even when he couldn't physically manage to get around us all. What else does he say? He leads us in triumph in Christ. In Christ, we are always on the winning side. We never, ever will lose out. You see, I don't know whether you notice, I brought these in today. I love the sweet peas. Sweet peas, that's right, isn't it, Phil? Yeah. Because I just felt really challenged this morning as I was out there in the garden. And I thought I'd bring in one of these. If I can find it. There, look. Can you see the... Can you see that? Believe me, it's there with between my fingers. It's a sweet pea seed. And particularly, it's called Winter Elegance Mixed. And you sow those seeds in October in a pot, stick them outside in the cold, leave them outside, whatever the weather, whatever the conditions, and in January you bring them inside and into somewhere warm and frost protected, and you grow them and grow, and then this is what you get. And these have been flowering since March the 23rd was the first one. And they've been flowering ever since. So we've had sweet peas at home. But there's something about if you shut the doors and we sat in here for a while, you would smell something, the fragrance. And that is the great thing. When Christ comes and lives in you, and I think it's quite interesting that to be white and red this year, because it could be any colour. But this year, for some reason, although it says mixed, it was just white and red. And I just felt that was extra special as I looked at them this morning. So I picked them. The fragrance of Jesus, the fragrance of Christ affects everybody in the room. If we shut those doors and we left those on there for a few minutes now, you'd suddenly notice, I can smell something. And that's one little vase of flowers tucked at the back affecting all of us in this room. When we are in Christ, we are that effective in the communities where we live. That's our identity. We are such an impact for society at whole. Just by being there, we are having an effect because of what Christ has done for us. We are a new creation. As we mentioned last week, I mentioned this on Thursday night at the prayer gathering. And we're, by the way, we are meeting for prayer, even though it's half term. We don't have half terms in praying. But do come and join us. That we are normal. We are the normal state of affairs. This is abnormal. We are in Christ. Christ makes us normal. If you're out of Christ, you're sadly abnormal and really in a bad state and will continue to be so until you find Christ. Now, we've found Christ. I pray we all have, and we know that. But we've forgotten it and wonder why this world is in such a mess. Because they haven't got Christ. They're not normal. They're sick. They're ill. They need help. And we are the ones who can give them that help, who can introduce them to Jesus so they too can be normal. Just for, I must stop, but in this time of feeling that, you know, you're maybe not that good enough, not special, Phil talked about self-esteem. Well, first of all, recognize you're normal. And when everyone comes to you and tells you that you're not that good or you're not that clever, do you find that sometimes God just gives you a little nudge? We've been encouraging Ali recently with looking for a new job. And it hasn't worked out yet as she wanted. Well, I had this problem a few years back. I know some of you have told. I'm going to say it again because it gives God the glory. It's not because I'm clever at gardening. at all. I just do what I do, and God makes up for all the mess-ups I make every day. But my sister said to me, there's a job going, Rod, and I know you're not happy with where you are, so maybe this could be a place to go. I said, no, because this job was working for the Queen. Now, I mean, I have no problem with working for the Queen, but come on, you know, I mean, you don't get those sort of jobs to work for Her Royal Majesty. She said, well, why not? She said, why not apply? So I said to Mary, and I said, well, I don't know, it's in Balmoral, it's an awful long way away. Yeah, but being here, it was getting so difficult, I thought, and people would tell me that you're no good, so what's the point? Yes, Jesus, I'll try. So I applied. Now, as you know, I didn't get the job. Praise the Lord, because he didn't want me to have the job. But he got me down to the last two people in the country to be interviewed for that job. And on the day, the guy said, well, on balance, I asked him why I didn't get the job. He said, we just felt the other guy would be a bit more suited to the job. Not he was better, more suited, because he obviously likes to live in a remote place in the middle of Scotland where it rains and freezes and snows most of the year. And he probably gathered that I didn't. I don't know. But the encouragement that we got from, you know, God has got, it is possible. You could actually potentially work for the best client, I would say, in the world, you know, for gardening. Yeah, I do like the Queen. But it was an encouragement to that, you know, what you are, Rod, in me is more important than what people say about you as a gardener. And then, of course, this job came up for Titsy and here, and it's been a real thrill to be here. And of course, it means I've met you guys as well. But the job of gardening has been a new experience in all the years that we've done in gardening together. Because we belong to Jesus. We don't belong to things that will let us down. We don't belong to people that will always let you down. And belonging, that last point Phil made. We belong to Jesus. What does that mean? It means that we'll never, ever be alone. I hope you don't mind me saying, but I once had the opportunity, a blessed opportunity, of bringing Liz in one morning to church. And she said to me, you know, I'm often alone in myself because I'm living in a house and a flat on my own. But I'm never lonely, she said. Never. Because there's always Jesus. There's always Jesus. We belong to Jesus. And wonderfully, he gives us each other to belong to as well. But in the hardest times, remember, Jesus said, God has said on numerous occasions in his, I've quoted from the Bible, I just didn't go through all the verses, but they're all there. I will never leave you, never forsake you. Never, ever. No matter what happens, I'm always going to be there. You can't get anything more assurance than that, can you? There's no one in this political, none of it can guarantee that. But Jesus said, I will never ever leave you. Whether we live or die, we're with Jesus. Because when we die from this physical body, we're going to continue. We're going to be even closer to him. We're going to see him face to face. Yeah, I think that's excitingly thrilling. And I'm surprised you're not jumping up and down going, yes, hallelujah, we're going to see him. Well, yeah, we are. Or maybe we're not. Maybe we're a bit concerned about that. Well, maybe you need to talk to Jesus about it. Because Jesus said that his power saves us, transforms us, and sustains us. And it's never, ever too late. When I was 21, maybe I went to a conference with students, and we were going to change the world for Jesus. But we weren't really doing anything. We were just students, and where's it all going to go? And if I haven't got this, I'm not sure, the church is a bit dodgy, I don't really know, and I'm a student, so I'm here, there and everywhere. And we saw this guy came onto the platform, and he was 80 years of age, 80, and he was on a holiday, or furlough is the technical term, from the New Tribes Mission in South America. 80, and he was just over at this conference just to talk to a student. Then he was going back to the jungle to work with these new tribes. He was 80. We thought, wow, that's incredible. What a life given over to serving God. He did happen to drop in that he didn't get called there till he was 40. So he'd been there 40 years, but it took him till he was 40. And there we were at 20-odd thinking, well, you know, we've got nothing to offer. In God's plan and God's economy, anything is possible. Someone once said, if we don't hold out on God, God will not hold out on us. If we give ourselves totally to him, we're going to get amazed. Thank you. I should have.
No, that's all right. That's cool. Today has been about asking questions. It's been about asking questions about our country and what it needs. And I think most of us know the answer to that, because you have friends and relationships and work colleagues and neighbours and family. And you know the struggles that people have. And what I love is the way that Jesus responds to that. It says that as he moved among the crowds, he had compassion on them. And that's our job, to have compassion on these people, to love the world like Jesus loves it. That's the call of the church. And guess what he said after that? He turned to his disciples immediately after that and he said, look, the fields are white. They're ready. They're ready for the gospel. They're ready for the good news. They're ready for a different solution. They're ready for a place where their hope and their self-esteem and their identity and their sense of belonging, as Rod said, will never be ripped away. That we're not going to put it in things that can always be taken away. We're going to give them all of these things in a place that is permanent and concrete. We're going to give it to them in the kingdom of God. He said, the fields are white. And then he said, but the workers are few. We spend most of our lives out there in the real world. It's the place where we can be most effective. And we have the greatest product in the world to give away free. That's the challenge for us. And to give it to a world that desperately at the moment needs it. And we know they desperately need it. Next week we're going to be looking at the church. We're going to be looking at why that greatest product in the history of the world that is free is struggling to get out into a world that is obviously crying out for it. And it meets their needs. We're going to look at that. And look at ourselves next week rather than the world outside. And don't forget, you can follow this up in your life groups. And those sessions talk about the similar things that we've been talking about. But here's your homework for the next week. If the way of Christ is so superior, if it offers people everything they really want, belonging, identity, self-esteem, you name it. If it offers them all of those things, why haven't we succeeded in communicating it more persuasively? That's our question that we're going to be looking at next week. So I hope you'll talk about that in your groups and talk about it together. That's your question for the week, a bit of homework. And I hope you'll be able to think about that as we gather again next week. Let's close. We're going to close with a song all about hope. And looking at your list, based particularly on a certain set of circumstances that we're living in at the moment, I don't know a country that is more open to an answer that gives them hope, that goes beyond politics and education and consumerism, that gives you hope beyond those things, a hope that is eternal, as Rod said. So let's stand and let's talk about our hope as we leave. Father, I pray that you will move us with compassion as we move around in our worlds this week, that you would fill us with compassion, that you would remind us that by being there as your disciples can make a world of difference to a world that is fractured and splintered and divided and lonely. Lord, we just pray that we would be the salt and the light that you call us to be where we are. Not by being weird, Lord. Preserve your family from looking just weird. But Lord, help us to just be ourselves. Believers. Your children. The people you've made us to be. And to spread some of that hope and self-esteem and that belonging and that identity among the people that we mix with. May they see what we have, and that it can never be taken away. And may they too start a journey towards you. Use us, Lord, where we are. Help us to be your people, your disciples. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you, folks.
And as always, there's folks here to pray. We don't have to wait until next week. If you want prayer for anything, it's okay. Jill and I particularly, but others too. Don't go home if there's something you want.